All right, so today is lesson 33, and we're talking about ecclesiology. Ecclesiology is the doctrine of the church, and we're looking to see what does the Bible say about the church. That's what the word ecclesiology means, the doctrine of the church. And just as review here, kind of where we've been and where we're headed, we spent two lessons on the nature of the church, and we talked about words, images, marks, attributes, all just trying to gain a knowledge, a kind of a working knowledge of the nature of the church, what the church is. What is the church? And then we spent last week talking about the powers of the church. We looked at the officers and government and authority within the church. So that's what the church is. Today we're kind of shifting now, and we're going to talk about what the church does. So two lessons on what the church does. Today will be kind of an overview lesson, and then next week we're going to spend all on the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, because it's such a big topic, part of the practice of the church. Okay, so that's kind of where we're headed. And then after next week, so starting the 23rd, we'll start eschatology. So I know you're all looking forward to that. I am. And we'll start our section in eschatology on the 23rd. All right? So let's look today at the practice of the church. And in order to understand the practice of the church, we've got to kind of take a step back and understand what the purpose of the church is. Why does the church exist? What is the mission? What is the purposes of the church? And we have basically three purposes of the church. The first is ministry to God, what we could call worship. So that's your blank if you want to fill that in. Worship. First is worship. John 4:23 through 24 says this, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Now, Jesus is talking about here about a future time, right? He says an hour is coming, and even now is. It's already, but not yet, so to speak. When you're going to have true worshipers, and they're going to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So these true worshipers are what we come to see in the book of John and throughout Acts are the believers. And so the church is defined as a community of worshipers. That's who we are as the church. We are a community of worshipers, worshiping the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit. And now, so that's in John at the beginning there in the New Testament. And jump ahead now to Revelation, Revelation 22, 8 through 9. And this is speaking of our future. "I, John, am the one who heard these things and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, 'Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book, worship God.'" So he's speaking about our eternal home. So for eternity, we will be worshiping God. So it makes sense if we are now defined as a community of worshipers, if that's who we are, and we will one day be worshiping God, it makes sense then that our call, our purpose, is to worship God. Does that make sense? Our call as a church is to primarily worship God. That is the first purpose of the church. Ephesians 1:12. Paul is speaking here of the church. He says, "To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory, to the worship and praise and honor of His name." Now, obviously, in a broad sense, we are all worshipers and we worship every day, right? In a broad sense, and I think you've heard that here before, but I'm talking about here in the narrow sense as a church. One of the purposes of a church is to worship God, and so that's what we do when we gather together on Sundays and other times, worshiping God. The second purpose is to ministry to believers. And we're calling this nurture. Nurture. Colossians 1:28. Paul's telling what his purpose is and really the purpose for the church. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete, mature, in Christ Jesus. In Christ. And Ephesians 4:12 through 13, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. That's why gifts have been given, right? For the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So the point is that church ministry to believers is in the realm of progressive sanctification. And I've mentioned this before. That is our ministry among believers. It's progressive sanctification, or the word here that I'm using is nurture. Okay? So our purpose is worship. Secondly, it's nurture. It's building up the body. It's bringing every man, woman, and child to completeness, to maturity in Christ. And then our final purpose is ministry to the world, or witness. Worship, nurture, and witness. Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even into the end of the age. That's Jesus' command to his church, to his disciples, and by extension his church. And then we see this command again, or the promise here in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And as you probably know, that Acts 1:8 is kind of the theme verse of the whole book of Acts. So if you look at the book of Acts, you see the unfolding of verse 8 throughout the whole book. It starts in Jerusalem, the gospel, and then it goes to Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. So we are to be witnesses, but the witness is not just what we say, right? It's how we live. It's how we act as a community. As Jesus has said, you'll know them by their fruits, and you'll know that you are my disciples when you have love for one another. So the early church practiced love for one another. They just didn't give people the gospel and here's the gospel and go on and live your life and forget about you. No, they loved one another. They were involved with others' lives. In fact, if you look at church history, even the Roman emperors that were leading in that time in the early church, they recognized the love that Christians had for one another. And they wished that the citizens of Rome would have that same love that Christians had for one another. And we see this love working out in the first church, even in Acts 2. Look at Acts 2:44. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions, and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. The point is that our witness to the world is both in words and in deeds. So that's the purpose of the church. It's to worship God. It's to nurture and bring up everyone to maturity in Christ, and then witness to the world. Disciples of the nations, both in word and in deed. And our statement of faith basically has these three points. Look at this. We teach that the purpose of the church is to glorify God by building itself up in the faith, by instruction of the word, by fellowship, by keeping the ordinances, and by advancing and communicating the gospel to the entire world. So I basically summarized the purpose there with the three words: worship, nurture, and witness. And in fact, our mission statement is this at GCBC. GCBC exists to exalt Christ, edify the saints, and evangelize the world to the glory of God. That's why we exist. That's what we're here for. Now let me ask you a question. Which one of these three purposes do you think is most important?
Exalt Christ.
What?
Exalt Christ.
Exalt Christ, okay. Okay. Any other?
Evangelize.
What?
Evangelize.
Evangelize. Okay, it's kind of a, I think you said it's a trick question. Right? They're all important. They're all important, and we need to do all of them. And it's so easy, I think, to get sidetracked. But we want to be a church that is committed to God's mission that He's outlined for us. Worship, nurture, and witness. And so these three purposes of the church are carried out by what we could call ministries of the church. So this is letter B now, the ministries of the church. First of all, we have word ministry. It's number one there, word ministry. Acts 6:4, the elders are speaking here, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So the elders have primary responsibility for ministry of the word, but so do all of us as believers with one another. 1 Timothy 4:13, until I come, give attention to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation and teaching. And then Paul tells Timothy, just preach the word in 2 Timothy 4:2. So how is ministry of the word done? Well, it's done here by, obviously, by our Sunday sermons. It's done by our Christian education hour, both adult, children. It's done by one on word. It's done in grace groups. I mean, we are a church centered around ministry of the word. All of our meetings have a component of that. They don't need to have that necessarily, a formal component of that, but that's word ministry. The second ministry is ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And I'm just going to mention those now as a practice of the church, as a ministry of the church, because we're going to devote next week to that, to the Lord's Supper and to baptism, because they're so important. Third is fellowship. Fellowship is the third ministry of the church. Acts 2:42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now you know that this is, you know, Acts 2, it's the early church is born, and it's telling us what this early church practiced and what they did, the teaching and the ordinances and now the fellowship and prayer. And what's interesting is you can't see this in the English, but if you look at this verse in the original language, in front of every one of the four practices, it says there's a definite article there. So it literally says the fellowship. And scholars take that to mean that there was, for each of these four components, there was a time, a service, a devotion to these four elements. Now, we don't know what that looks like. The Bible doesn't tell us what that looked like for the early church. But there was some way that the early church was fellowshipping together. They had a fellowship service. I don't know what it looked like. But that's what it means when it talks about the fellowship. It was a distinct part of their gatherings together. Whether that was on a Sunday or throughout the work week or however that looked like, we don't know that. But the point is for us is that we want to model fellowship. And we believe a primary way we do that here is through our grace groups. It's to come together to have fellowship with one another. And there are other ways that we participate in fellowship. Philippians 1:6 there, number two, in view of your participation or fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And Philemon 6, and I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. So we have word ministry, ordinances, fellowship, and the fourth ministry is prayer. Prayer, Matthew 6:9. Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. And you've heard, you know, it's said that this is a corporate prayer. We're praying Our Father, not My Father, but Our Father. And we see the early church praying for one another. Acts 6:6, the anointing of the seven deacons was accompanied by prayer. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. That's what they're doing in their service. They're bringing them before, and they're laying their hands on them, and they're anointing these seven leaders to go out and serve the widows. We also see in Acts 12:12, the deliverance of Peter is really because of the prayers of the people there praying for him. Acts 12:12, and when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And how do we do prayer here at GCBC? Well, our primary way is our Wednesday night prayer meeting, is where we come together and we take requests and we share and we pray for one another. Also, our public prayer meetings, our pastoral prayers, our invocations, and we pray on Sunday morning before church. So we have opportunities, contexts, ministries for carrying out this ministry of prayer. Fifth is music. Music. Singing is not a tag-on. It's not something we do to get ready for the sermon. It's an integral part. It's an integral ministry of the church. It's very important. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Ephesians 5:19, a kind of parallel passage, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So that's why we sing when we gather. It's not just to get ready for the sermon, to warm up our hearts, although those things that helps in that, but it's really to, as it says here, to be teaching one another, instructing one another. And number six, discipleship. That's your blank there, discipleship. Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, this is one of my favorite verses. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. So this verse is encouraging all of us, brethren, that's all of us, to be involved by admonishing, encouraging, and supporting those who are weak. And so how do we do discipleship at our church? Right? There are many ways. Grace group, men's and women's fellowship. But we also want there to be a culture of discipleship. And we're trying to, this year and this coming year as elders, we're going to be doing things that try to get more of a culture of discipleship in this church. So that we are discipling one another as we live, as we go about our lives. You know, you are discipling your children, for example, as you eat breakfast and you talk to them about God and what He's doing, and when you pray even before your meals and you're thinking, that's all discipleship, right? We sometimes think discipleship is a formal time, come, open your Bible, get instruction. That is part of it, but discipleship is taking place all the time, and we want more and more to see a culture of discipleship happening at GCBC. And finally, the seventh major category of ministries in the church is mercy. Mercy. Acts 11:29. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. 1 Corinthians 8:1-4. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, Their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in their wealth and their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor and participation in the support of the saints. And 1 John 3:17, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? All right, the point is that the church carries on this ministry of mercy, the ministry of caring for one another. And how do we do that here? Well, we have our benevolence fund that we use. We have a grace exchange that we have that where we meet one another's needs. We have meals ministries for new moms. We have a moving ministry. I mean, there are a lot of different ways that we do mercy at this church, practical ways where we carry out this ministry of mercy. Now, of course, at GCBC, right, these are seven areas of ministry, and we have a lot more ministries. I looked at, in preparing for this, I looked at our ministry oversight chart that we keep, and the elders and deacons are constantly updating. And I mean, we have tons of ministries listed there. And obviously, I didn't list all of them here, but I think each of those ministries you see in that chart, you can find somewhere under these seven. So we have office ministry, youth ministry, nursing home ministry, meal ministry, I mean, on and on and on and on. And they all fit. They all fit under these seven ministries, and these seven ministries are for the purpose of doing the mission of the church, worshiping God, nurturing one another, and carrying out our witness, our discipleship to the world, both by our words and our deeds. Now, how are these ministries carried out? How are they carried out? They're carried out through every member utilizing spiritual gifts. That's your underline there. Through every member utilizing spiritual gifts. Our statement of faith says this: we teach the calling of all saints to the work of service. So while God has appointed officers, we looked at last week, who have been designated by the church and set apart to lead and govern and serve, He has also appointed all of us as ministers of the church. And so we minister by using our spiritual gifts. Let's look at spiritual gifts here just briefly. Definition of spiritual gifts. A spiritual gift is an ability given to an individual supernaturally by God through the Holy Spirit so that the recipients may utilize that ability to minister to the needs of the church, the body of Christ. That's a mouthful, but it really gets to the heart of what spiritual gifts are all about. So, look at number two there. The disbursement of spiritual gifts. It's a supernatural gift to every believer. Every believer. 1 Corinthians 12:11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. In 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Right? So each of us has been given a spiritual gift, and what is the purpose of our gifts? The purpose is to carry on the work of the ministry in the church. In the church. There's your underline. Blank. 1 Corinthians 12:7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. 1 Corinthians 14:12, so also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. In Ephesians 4:11-12 and 16, and He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causing the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So that's the purpose. The purpose of our gifts are to serve in the body of Christ. And that may sound like, okay, I get that, I've heard that, no duh. But you'll find people sometimes believe spiritual gifts are for themselves. I've heard people actually say that they have been given a gift and they exercise it privately. They do it privately. But we know that the gifts are to be used for the body. And there are a variety of spiritual gifts. Point number four. There are six different New Testament passages containing lists of spiritual gifts. And someone might ask me, and I'm just going to tell you right up, how many spiritual gifts are there? I don't know. Because it all depends on how you divide them and list them out. And there's six passages of lists, and they're overlapping. And so, I mean, if I asked how many gifts are there, we could count maybe 30. You could see maybe 30 in there, but are you duplicating ones? And I don't think all those lists are exhaustive either. So, put that question to rest. There are lots of spiritual gifts. The point is God has equipped His body for what they need. That's the point. And finally, spiritual gifts are to be used in love. 1 Corinthians 13, in the context of spiritual gifts, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am become a noising gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So we say in our statement of faith, we teach the need of the church to cooperate with God as He accomplishes His purposes in the world. To that end, He gives the church spiritual gifts. First, He gives men chosen for the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And He also gives unique and special spiritual abilities to each member of the body of Christ. So what's the takeaway? What are your gifts, and how are you using them? Are you using them? That's kind of like the takeaway from today's lesson about the practice of the church. So, someone asks you, or you're wondering, what is the church exist for? What is the mission? What is the purpose of the church? What's going to come to your mind? Hopefully, worship, nurture, witness. You got that? Worship, nurture, witness. If you can remember those three words and the purpose of the church, I think that's going to help you keep a good biblical balance on what we're doing, what we're all about, so that we don't, as a church, get astray in our mission here. That we don't go astray, and so that we continually allow the ministries at GCBC to be continually being pointed in one of those three directions. Worship, nurture, and witness. You're going to be saying that in your sleep. All right, that's all I have today. Shorter lesson. Questions? Comments?